We welcome you to our Sunday school this morning. So glad you could be here with us. And we're so delighted to have our brother Brian Baker, his wife Jennifer, the four charter members of our church originally. And Brother Brian was one of our founding elders, served faithfully for many years. And people that we have loved very dearly. They've ministered to our church and to others so very faithfully. So our brother will be bringing some materials for us today for Sunday school. And then we will have our regular service and then lunch. And then we will have an afternoon service. And then we will end our time together today with the Lord's Supper. So, Brother Brian, why don't you come and take your time this morning? Thank you.
Well, good morning. What a blessing it is for me to be here. I tell you, I've been looking forward to this. Oh, well, I've been back once in 9 years, but I can tell you that there's not a day that goes by that I'm not thinking about the church, and really appreciate the opportunity to come back and to bring this to you, these messages. Just, I guess I can give you a quick review. There are a handful of you that I remember from the past, but nevertheless. So we left here 9 years ago to the week, actually. I reported at my new job in Rhode Island November 12th, 9 years ago, and it's been a very, how would you describe it, interesting 9 years, to say the least. I was telling Pastor Walters how I would not have written the script the way that things went. These last 9 years, we left here, not to go too much, but the church was we were right about 100 people, I believe, on a Lord's Day, and so it was a very different environment. We left Rhode Island with the blessing of the church. We had gone around to each person and explained why we were leaving, and it was very providential, the circumstances. We trust that God had arranged all of those things. And I'd say for the first year and a half, we had a pretty positive experience with the church there. It was good for our family, and I still maintain that it was really good for our family to do that. But we had some difficulty with the church that we were in, and it only hasn't been until recently that we've become members of a church that we think will be, for the time being, a good place for us to be. I know that you've faithfully been praying for us and praying for our son, and that's part of the story of the difficulties that we've experienced. But we're no different than anyone. We're no different than you guys. We could go around the room, and you know this, you have your own trials, your own difficulties. You would probably have not written the script of your life the way that it has gone either. We tend to want to write things the path of least resistance. We want life to be easy. We want life to be comfortable. We want only good things in our experience. And that's a good segue introducing our topic of perseverance. I had asked Pastor Walters, well, this is like the third time I think I've tried to come here. And for one reason or another, I haven't been able to. And I asked Pastor Walters back then, what topic would you like for me to preach on? What do you think the church needs to hear? And he quickly said perseverance. And as I reflected on that, that's perfectly right. And Pastor Walters is, as you know, a faithful, godly shepherd. And isn't that the desire of a good shepherd, to want the sheep to make it to the end. And that's what we all want to do. And I would argue that every Sunday school lesson, every sermon, every Bible study, every counseling session, every conversation that we have with one another is largely an encouragement and a help for us to persevere. Amen. In the faith. Well, I gave a Sunday school lesson. I'm going to be doing the same topic for the church that we're at now. And I've been thinking about this topic for a long time. The difficulty is in putting it all into a sequential order that makes sense to you all. So hopefully by God's grace we will do that. Why don't we take a moment to pray and ask for God's blessing. Our Father, we thank you so much again for this Lord's Day that we can come together, open up your word, to worship you, to think about you. And God, we pray for your help. We pray for the Spirit to minister to each one of us and lift our eyes toward you. And may these things be a help to us in our faith and in our own perseverance. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
So again, the topic is perseverance. There's a Greek word that I normally wouldn't just throw out a Greek word right off the bat, and I don't know that it, rarely they have. It's a real help to us, I think, to know Greek. I mean, to say a Greek word, but in this case, I think it's helpful. It's called hupomone, but what versions of the Bible do you have? This is Sunday school, so we can have a little interaction.
New
American Standard. Anybody have anything different?
King James.
King James? Okay. Anybody? That's it? Yeah, we have New American Standard. Okay. So, James chapter 1. We should go there. That's James chapter 1 is where I've been. As a matter of fact, I should probably get my own Bible. So James chapter 1 begins, let's say verse 2. Verse 1 is the introduction. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, and what does your version say there? Produces endurance. Is that what you have? Perseverance? Okay.
Patience.
Patience. All right. So do you have a King James or a New King James? Okay.
I can speak up. I have the NIV.
NIV. What does yours say?
Perseverance.
Perseverance. So those are the three different words that the English translators have tried to use for this Greek word I brought up, hupomone. Hupomone. My new pastor in Massachusetts is actually Greek, so I asked him how to pronounce that, and of course I pronounce it different. And I said, well, you pronounce it the modern Greek, I pronounce the ancient Greek. It sounds a little Texan, actually, but anyway, so that's our word. That's how they translate it. Perseverance, endurance. The ESV says steadfast, and in the dictionary, the Greek dictionary that I use, it actually also used the synonym fortitude. So all of those ideas are wrapped up in that word, to endure, perseverance, remain steadfast. So the purpose of this class, the purpose of this series today, is to help you and help me to persevere. 1 Timothy 1:19. I'm going to jump over there real quick because, let's see. So when we jump around from one verse to another, there's a term for that. There's a phrase for that. It's called the analogy of faith. You may have heard some of the old writers refer to the analogy of faith. And what that means is you're comparing one truth with that same truth in different places in the Bible. And so that's why I'm jumping around to that. 1 Timothy 1:19. We'll go up to 18. So Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." And that's the goal of this, is we don't want you, and I don't want to make shipwreck of the faith, which is the same idea of persevering. In verse 20, he says, "Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." And so here's another observation from our English translations. When it says, suffered shipwreck in regard to, what does your translation say? Their faith. Okay, anybody have anything different? The New American Standard might have a little footnote. Do you see the footnote? What does it say in the footnote? Anybody? No? Well, there in some versions, there's a footnote that says the faith. And literally, it's the faith. So we could read it that way. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to the faith. And that's a very important distinction. And I think that and this is so true with Scripture, it's able to capture an idea, a very rich, full idea in a small amount of space. So I think both of them are correct. It's correct to say their faith. It's also correct to say the faith. Because as it pertained to Hymenaeus and Alexander, they made shipwreck of their faith personally. They were handed over to Satan. They were excommunicated. And why were they personally shipwrecked? Well, they were false teachers. If you look at the context of 1 Timothy, they were false teachers. So they made a shipwreck of the faith. So in Jude, we're reminded of the faith once delivered, right? So there is this body of knowledge, this body of faith that we believe, that we as the church are caretakers of, which is the faith. So if you want to not make shipwreck of your faith personally, you can't make shipwreck of the faith. So that's where we have in the topic of perseverance these two big aspects, which is you personally persevering with all of the trials and the difficulties, but also perseverance in the faith, which is the gospel and all of God's word. So we have those two ideas. That's communicated in our confession of faith. If you have the Trinity hymnal in front of you, you can go to page 679, which is chapter 17, Perseverance of the Saints. While you turn there, just as a point of reminder, is that perseverance in this perspective is, you're familiar with the acronym TULIP for Calvinistic theology. TULIP, the P stands for perseverance. So it is a doctrine of the church, perseverance of the saints, and it's reflected here in chapter 17. Looking for something to keep time by. Maybe you can give me a wave. Okay. So let's look at chapter 17 quickly, if we can. "Those whom God hath accepted in the beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, and given the precious faith of his elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, whence he still begets and nourishes in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. So that gives us a synopsis of the doctrine of perseverance. And if we were to take the time to go through that, it's such a rich statement. Oh, thank you. Such a rich statement of truth. And we could begin with the first sentence, those whom God hath accepted in the Beloved. So the confidence that we have in perseverance is directed toward the people of God, the elect, the church. And it says that we can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace. That is the foundation. That is the doctrinal foundation that we need to refer to as we go on to think about perseverance in other aspects. To know that God has saved us, that we are the elect of God. That is the foundation and motivation for us to persevere. We have to keep going back to that truth that is essential to our faith. And it says, rightly, totally, and finally, we cannot fall. Totally, completely, finally, everlastingly. What great hope and a help that is to know that we can't totally and finally fall away. But the Word of God is true, and it's the Word of God is not a Pollyanna sort of look at life, but there are trials and there are difficulties. Now the second paragraph says, this perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father. So how can we be sure that we will not totally or finally fall from the faith? It's because of the character of God. Amen. And it's a covenant. God has made a covenant with his people. He will ensure and has ensured that we will indeed persevere to the end because of his faithfulness, because of his covenant. You've all been praying for my son. Again, I can't tell you how thankful I am for that. I probably won't be able to make it through this, but I'll try. One of the ways that we have dealt with this and trying to understand our son's rebellion, and I've tried to put these in perspectives. When he was a baby, when he was born, and I was a young, brand new father, I remember thinking that I was so excited about being in this new role in my life and thinking that I will understand better what it means to be how God is our Father by me having the opportunity to be a father myself. And you have all the hopes and all the expectations and all the desires, and you pour yourself into your children's lives, And there's that aspect of godliness, of God helping us and God doing everything that He can, so to speak, you know, for our good. And what a great and wonderful thing that is. We have a faithful daughter that is a light and a joy in our lives. And I get to experience that aspect of having a child in fellowship as a sister in Christ. But I don't have that in my son. And that was an answer to my prayer, in the sense that God is showing me a whole different side of what it means for God to be a father with rebellious children. And I can say that if I were omnipotent, he would be saved. There's nothing I wouldn't do. And sorry, I knew I wouldn't get through this. And I apply that to God. And so with His elect, with His children, He will make sure that we're saved. So thank you for praying for him. So I made it through. The reason that James chapter 1 has stopped me in my tracks is, and I'll get into this in the message, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Haven't been doing that. Haven't been considering it all joy. And but God's word says that's what we got to do. And by His grace, He's helping in that regard. But that's what stopped me in my tracks. Consider it all joy when you undergo various trials. And that's what I want to help you do as we think about these things today. As I said, the Word of God is not a positive thinking, Pollyanna sort of approach to life. So when God's Word says, consider it all joy, we can. And there's a reason, there's a way to do that. And that's hopefully what we'll be able to uncover today. So, hupomene, persevere, remain steadfast. To put it in a common way, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up on the faith. Don't give up on your faith. Persevere to the end, totally and finally. And coming back to the confession of faith in chapter 3, this is what the writers get to in this aspect. And though they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, that's the church, that's you and me, and the neglect of means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. We've experienced that you have to have experienced that if you're a Christian. Some measure of difficulties even with your faith. But here's how he finishes this paragraph. Yet, they shall renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. Now this section, this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, in our daily experience, is we struggle here. And we struggle so much that we can have doubts. Am I even in the faith? Is God real? And these kinds of things start creeping into our minds. Am I just fooling myself? Well, that's a common experience in the people of God. And he's acknowledging that, just the way the rest of the Word of God acknowledges this. And it's in this experience that we have all of the different doctrinal attacks, if you will. Why is there a Calvinism and Arminianism? But very much because of the reality of this experience. And people trying to understand it. How do we wrap our minds around this experience? And some will say, well, you're saved, and then you lose your salvation, and then you regain your salvation, and that's Arminianism. And then the Calvinists look at this and say, no, the Word of God says you will persevere to the end, which is chapters 1 and 2 that we looked at. So that's why we have to keep going back and say, well, if I am in that place of a time of grievous sins, there is a path back, which is what? Simple. Confession and repentance. God, I have sinned against you again. And by your grace and help, I will turn back to you by faith. That is perseverance. That is walking the faith, walking the Christian life. Is that cycle of, I have sinned, God forgive me. What did Jesus say? I'm getting into my sermons. What did Jesus say? But to forgive your brothers, however many times they come to you. God does that. We come back, keep coming back. That's enduring. That's persevering. It's not being perfect. It's coming back. Because he will persevere. I love this concept. We will persevere because he will persevere. He will persevere on our behalf. He is long-suffering. He has secured our place in the family. We are his children, and he will not let us go. So that's a precursor. So what time do we finish? 10:45?
Yeah.
Okay.
Quarter to.
For some reason, I was thinking 10:30 for some reason. That's okay, because there's so much to talk about. So here's another very important word that we're going to discuss. It's called teleos. And it has to do with maturity. And this is where we're going to go in James. Okay. Before I go on, since, again, I wanted to talk to you all and ask you, what do you think, or what your experience is, or your perception of things, where do you think, maybe you can divulge whatever you want to personally, but what are the areas? What are the threats to our walking in the faith? What are the threats to our persevering? Anybody willing to share anything? Yes, Stephen.
Denying the faith before men, before the world.
To deny the faith?
Or to cover it up, at least.
So by not being as open about your faith. By being silent, that that is in a way a denial of faith. And that's a trap. That's a threat to persevering. I would put that in the category of an internal sort of trial, one that God is working in our own hearts, and that's a very good thing to recognize that and to see that that's something that can trip us up. And I think we all probably share that same experience in the Christian faith. And I think that there is a grieving of the spirit of sorts over time. Paul says, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." And I see that. I see that in my daily job, in not proclaiming the truth. Like I've said it to people, and they reject it. They won't want anything to do with it, so it's easy to then say, well, I'm just going to stop talking about it. And I've found that when I stop talking about it, it really affects my own faith. And you can sense a shriveling of faith. And by contrast, when God gives the ability and the courage to speak up, how much that enlivens the faith. And it gives you confidence again, because it's obeying. And so no, that's right. Being silent about the faith is a real threat. And that does speak directly to the two points that we said, right? It affects your personal faith. You feel it shriveling, but then by not proclaiming, you're not supporting the faith, which is the purpose of the church. Oh, that, I appreciate that. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, Melissa.
Personally, it's been not being able to attend the means of grace and being in a little church body sometimes, because things are just difficult trying to get to church. And
right.
So the distance involved, so not having fellowship with the saints to spur you on and encourage you. Even though I try to develop some relationships here, they just haven't really necessarily worked out. So it's been very isolating, especially the last year and a half. And then when that happens, you get discouraged, and then sin can come in, and then you're fighting that, and you're more discouraged because Satan is like, oh, see, you're just a hypocrite. So I definitely think that not being in a local church body is a huge factor.
Absolutely. Yeah, there's no doubt. Looking back, so we started the church in 2001. It's in 20 years. I had dark hair like Michael here. And that's been an ongoing issue with our church here. We started in downtown Dallas, and all the people lived in the suburbs, and folks would move in and from out of town and say, where do you recommend we live? And we kept trying to bring them close. You know, we have people here, we have people there, move into those neighborhoods, and for whatever reason, personal reasons, they would choose to and I'm not saying this is what Melissa's doing, but this is an example. They would choose to live an hour away, and then they would have the same struggles of, well, you know, nobody comes to see us, and will we try? You know, it makes it harder, and it definitely wears on you in your faith. So, yes, and that's one of the things that they mentioned in this is the means of grace. So, yes, so you have to make an extra effort to do that. And you definitely, it's like coals in a fire. If you take a coal and move it away from the rest of the coals, it's going to grow cold. It's got to be in there. And as an encouragement, just don't give up. Keep trying. to come, and I'm sure the church will do what they can to help. Yeah.
I think one of the biggest things that turns people away from Christ is the love of the world and the things of the world, and they don't love Christ.
Yeah.
They love the world more than they love Christ. They love family more than they love Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. How do you think that shows up in the Christian life, like day by day? Maybe piggybacking on what Melissa was saying about coming to church on Sundays is valuing the Lord's Day as a means of grace, and it's so easy to value it less and to not make much of it and become like the world. You know, there's always a pendulum swing where we don't want to. I mean, Jesus referred to the Sabbath, right? That the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That's the right view of it. And as I think for many of us as born Pharisees, it's easy to come up with a list of do's and don'ts, you know, with regard to the Sabbath. But the heart of it is wanting to be in the place where God's people are and hearing the Word of God preached and taught and knowing that God has set aside a day for that very purpose, and to remain faithful to doing that is such a help to keep us. And I think one of the telltale signs to what you're saying of how we can start drifting away from that is loving the things of the world more, and then we start going down that path. So that's definitely true. Yeah, and that helps for us to think about these things and to pray about these things for one another. So. For we don't want to make shipwreck of our faith. One of the areas also that's a difficulty is it's kind of an odd paradox or irony that there are certain doctrines in the Scripture that seem to have tension with one another, and this has been a source of difficulty for many people. And we will speak in the communion service about Hebrews. But these are the kinds of questions of the book of Hebrews. I mean, if God is sovereign and election is sure, and you've heard the phrase once saved, always saved, and I put that in quotes because that's a phrase that we can that has some baggage with it. There are those who have preached once saved, always saved as an excuse to, therefore, I can go and live however I want to. So those two ideas go together. But the concept is right. Once saved, always saved. So if salvation is sure, why would Paul warn Timothy and also us against making shipwreck of the faith? Is that possible? Is it a legitimate warning? Because we were told that you can't totally or finally fall, but yet we're warned to not make shipwreck of the faith. Hymenaeus and Alexander as two examples. So Any thoughts? I'd like to know what.
Yeah, you know, warning, but encourage one another day by day while it is still called today, lest there be any one of you unbelieving heart. right. Hardness, not because of the deceitfulness
yeah.
of sin. And that's addressed to brethren.
Yeah. It is.
I think the warning is a part of our taking seriously our own relationship with God and examining ourselves daily to see if we be in the faith. So
that's right.
And most definitely, I feel like it is still it's still a loving exhortation to give someone over to Satan and stuff like that, even though it seems very harsh.
Mm-hmm.
Because I feel like, you know, in Scripture we have many different examples of how that's been done in the past, about, you know, Nathan, the prophet, gave David over to Satan, essentially.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden we get this great Psalm 51 of how, mm-hmm. you know, David confesses his sin. He says, God, please don't take your spirit from me. You're all that I have. I love you, and, you know, I've repented of my sin and all.
Right.
And please purify me, wash me, so that I will be clean.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think that's probably the most loving exhortation that someone can do to someone, you know, even to the most ferocious end.
Mm.
So, most definitely.
Yeah. Most of it.
I also think that not everyone who professes Christ possesses Christ. It's the parable of the soils showing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's why I asked that question, because I think as believers, these questions really, we have to wrestle with them. And God gives us these truths in His Word to wrestle with them, as Pastor Walters was reminding us, to see if we're in the faith. And these are difficult things. It's the reason why we have the different beliefs, as I mentioned before, as people have tried to put these things together in their own understanding. And just one thing that I wanted to communicate too, just as kind of a nuts and bolts sort of approach to Bible study and the Christian faith, and one thing that you will see what preachers do, what pastors do, and what you do, whether you do it intentionally or not, is that whenever you study the Bible, and by way of example, our own lesson here so far is we can take one word and do a word study in the Bible. Now, you don't have to know Greek. The English words are perfectly fine to do a study with. And so you dig into the word and you say, what does this word mean? What does this word mean in its context? And you've heard of the term probably hermeneutics. It's the science of interpretation. How do I understand what's written? And there are those kind of nuts and bolts approach to God's Word where you dig in and say, what does this word mean? What does the author try to communicate? And then we can take a topic like perseverance and say, what does the Bible teach about perseverance throughout the Bible? That's called biblical theology. So we will trace a theme or a topic or something throughout the Scriptures, and we'll understand what the Bible teaches on, let's say, sin or atonement. We could take any topic and see what the Bible says about that. So from observations to a biblical theology, we start forming our understanding of what a popular term in our day is, worldview, how we see the world. And that's called systematic theology. How are we going to put all of these things, all of these pieces together? It's going to inform how I think about the world, how I approach the world. And so that's what we're doing. And part of the Christian faith, an area that we have to be aware of, is the influence of the world in opposition to that worldview, in opposition to our systematic theology. So that's why it's so important that we cling to, in a way, the confession of faith as a help. And all it is a systematic theology. It's men in the 1600s who put down the systematic theology, how all these pieces work in a nice summary. So that's why it's so helpful to go back to it, not as Scripture itself. It's clear to say this is not Scripture, but it's a help to us understanding what the faith is. So I want that to, just as a reminder, as a resource for us to spend time in the confession, spend time as part of our study. And when it comes to trials, coming back to those foundational principles of persevering. Well, I think for Sunday school, that's really what I wanted to bring. We'll see some of these same things in the sermon, but I ask that you would pray that we'll be able to communicate these things well for our encouragement and help. Quarter till? But, yeah.
Oh, Brian, I'm just going to cite one of the things that encourages me all the time is when Paul says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So that I always encourage myself knowing that God's working in my heart.
I think that verse encapsulates the whole issue of sanctification and this whole difficulty of God's providence and man's free will, that whole tension. How does that work? That verse just sums it up. It's God at work in us. Well, why don't we pray then, and we'll close. Our Father, thank you again for this time. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word and for your people. And I thank you for each soul here and their openness and willing to admit the difficulties that we all experience. I don't think there was an example given that we don't all understand and know personally. So it's a help for us to voice these things, and we thank you for the people of God. We thank you for the family of God. And Father, we ask that you would continue to meet with us for the remainder of the day as we worship you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.